when you know he's going to answer, you're pleading with him to let it come now because you're believing for it. That's faith. That's seeing it before it happens.
What this Bible teaches us to do, no matter what you're going, anybody going through anything today, you all raise your hands, you know you are, whatever it is, your health, or whatever it is you're going through, you know you're dealing with it, and the only one that you call on is God. So you have to believe that he is who he says he is, and he loves you the way he loves you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I'm just love this. Praise the Lord. Okay, here's your quiz for today. How ready are you ready for your quiz? Here we go. When David infiltrated Saul's camp by night, he took two possessions of the king. Now the king was sleeping, and David and Saul were fighting with each other. And the king was after Saul. The king was after David. Saul, and he wanted to kill David. And David was out there, and by night David snuck in and took two possessions from Saul. He did that to show him, I could have done other things to you, but I want you to see that I just took these two things while you were sleeping. It's quite the story. Maybe we'll do that next Sunday. It's a great sermon. So when David infiltrated Saul's camp by night, which two possessions of the king did he take? Did he take his sword and his shield? Did he take his spear and water? Or did he take his helmet and the robe? So I'm asking again, what two possessions? How many think he took the sword and his spirit? And the shield, I'm sorry. And the how many think he took the spear and the water? And how many think, see, he took his helmet and his robe? When David infiltrated Saul's camp by night, he took the spear and water. 1 Samuel. And that's really, it's a real cool story, you see, because when Saul wakes up and looks and it's gone, he was sleeping and it was right there. It was right there. And he said, where's my spear? And David's on the mountain saying, I got it right here. What I could have done to you last night while you were sleeping is, I got your spear. This is what I took. Understand, God is with me. Praise the Lord. That's a great story. All right, in the book of Proverbs, I won't tell you where so you can't look it up. What is portrayed as a woman calling out in the street? What is a woman portrayed as a woman calling out in the street? Is it wisdom? What is wisdom portrayed, or is it sorrow, B, or is it C, charity? So what is portrayed as a woman calling out in the street? Is a woman calling out wisdom, A? How many think it's B, sorrow? Anybody C, charity? What is portrayed as a woman calling out in the street? Wisdom. When the woman is calling out into the street, she's portrayed as wisdom. I'm sorry, guys, that's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, the Bible. Okay, we got a redeemer here. How many remember last week when we talked about Solomon and the quiz was that his love's hair was reminding him of as a flock of goats? Remember that? And you all laughed. Well, you got a chance to redeem yourself today. In the Song of Solomon, what animal does the bride compare her lover as he comes over the mountain? The bride is going to compare her animal, her man to an animal. Does she compare him to a lion, A? Does she compare to him as a bear, B? Or does she compare to him as a gazelle? All right. In the Song of Solomon, what animal does the bride compare her lover to as he comes over the mountain? How many think it's a lion? Yeah. How many think it's a bear? How many think it's a gazelle? A gazelle. What animal does the bride compare her lover as he comes over the mountain? As a gazelle. Our bride has hair like a flock of goats, and I'm a gazelle. Who knew? Well, y'all did good on that. Good job. I really think that the story of Saul and David is a good story. Maybe next week we'll do that. I don't want to give out what we're preaching on Sunday because everybody seems to know what it is before the Sunday. Yes, Sir John. Did I miss something? Oh, the responsive readings. Did she put you up to that? Listen, I told you I came up the wrong flight of stairs. I'm all backwards now. I went that way. Any excuse, bride. Good thing the church doesn't go any further. She'll be sitting in the green. That's a beautiful, beautiful tree that the town gave us. But don't tell them, because they'll unplug it. I know they will. Okay, Sir John, now that you've told me about it, let me hear you nice and loud. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Yeah, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Yeah, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my taste. You go ahead. Wow, that's a great psalm. That's really cool. How I love your law is my, I meditate on your law, meditate on the word of God. That's what we're supposed to do. This book of the law shall not depart from my mouth, but I shall meditate on it day and night and do all that is written in there. Then I shall prosper. Then I shall have good success. That's what this book tells me. I claim that promise. Good job. And I noticed today that Marilyn did something different also with my scripture readings. She actually put the entire scripture in, which is a great idea. It's beautiful. So, and these four scriptures, we're going to use some of these today, and we're going to read them. But you'll have these as your record later on and things we're going to preach about and talk about today. Thank you, Lord. If you want to read along, I found this story in the Bible so beautiful, so powerful. And for us, as always, for us. And what's interesting in this story, it takes about 3/4 of a page and your whole Bible to get through this story. 3/4 of one page. And so it takes you about 45 seconds to read it. And if you want to read it, that's where you find the gems. They're in the Bible. You just start reading a little bit and you find a gem. And that's how beautiful. We're going to read from Matthew 17, the book of Matthew. And I'm going to read there and we're going to talk about this. And you probably heard this story before, but I want you to understand it more and more. Praise the Lord. This is so powerful. This is, and look at my Bible, because I have so many notes, it's actually have to turn the page, but if you put it on, it would fit all on one page, this whole story that we're going to do today. It'll take you 45 seconds to read it at home. It said, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Listen to this. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Isn't that beautiful? Imagine seeing Jesus in his glory. If God ever walked into this, if Jesus walked into the church in his glory, we couldn't breathe. You could not be that close to Jesus in his glory, because it would consume us. The Bible says that the fog, the cloud, would fill the church, and we couldn't be able to do anything. We couldn't move, because we'd be awestruck by that. But there they are, and there they stand. Who did he take up? Peter, James, and John. Three of them. How many were there? There were 12, but he took three with him. You ever wonder why? So if you start to look at this right here, you stop for a second and you realize that James, hallelujah, come on in, Franklin. And James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. That's where James was going to be. He brings James up, and knowing that James someday would be the leader of the church in Jerusalem, which is basically for the Hebrews, the mother church. So it's good. It gives James this extra confidence. It gives him encouragement for James to see this. How many remember Peter? What did Peter do? Shortly after this, Peter denied him. Remember Peter, in his fear, he denied him. But Peter did what? He became actually the leader of the apostles afterwards. He became the front man. He became the first apostle to preach to the Gentiles. He had a huge calling in his life, and he found it. But Jesus thought to bring him there so he could see this. He could see this, what was going to happen. It was that important. And imagine that strength that gave Peter afterwards, when he realized afterwards what he saw. And that's why. And then he brought John. He brought John with him. Think about that. Why would he bring John? What was so special about John that he would bring him? John wrote the book of Revelation. Anybody ever read that book, the Revelation? All the visions and all the things that he had to see and write. He had to show him something. He brought John to show him Jesus in his glory, because he knew he was going to write this book. And John was going to have some faith that write these visions that he would see and these images that he would see and write down everything that the angels told him to write down. And he wrote that down with faith because he was on that mountain and he saw Jesus in his glory. So when you wonder why those three, it's important to think about what they did afterwards. Can I get an amen? And so he brings those, and especially to me, it was John, because that book of Revelation, he didn't understand what he was writing. He was writing about the churches, writing about candles, writing about all these things, all these visions, and he wrote them on the beast. He wrote them down, but he wrote them down in faith because he saw God in his glory. Thank you, Lord. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Wow. Now what Moses? Moses represented the law. Amen? He represented the law. He wrote the first five books. He wrote all the laws. And Elijah represented the prophets. And that's where they were there. Now how many remember that Moses actually died? You remember in the book, you read the Bible, he died? Well, who was he? He was there with Jesus. Understand the meaning of that. There was Moses standing there with Jesus. Was he dead? No, he was with the Lord. Hallelujah. So that's what he's talking about. That's what you have to understand. Moses may have died, but he's risen again and he's with God like we're going to be. And there's Moses and there's Elijah together. And now if you read Luke takes a little further than Matthew does. And why are they there? Think about this. Okay, there's Jesus. He goes up and he's transfigured. Why are they there? They're there to minister to Jesus. You know what he's going to go through. You see, he knows, and they know what he's going to go through. And they see that they're actually ministering to him. You ever have two friends talking to you, kind of just saying everything's going to be okay, even though he knew God did that. And there they are standing with him. And the funny thing about Moses is some people actually think that he was above God. Well, he gave us the law. Moses must be above Jesus. He gave us the law. But I ask you this, where did Moses get the law? Praise the Lord. There you go. So there they are. And here's another thing I wrote down. They knew who they were. There's the three of them standing there, and they see the transfiguration, and there's Moses and Elijah, and the three of them know who they are. Isn't that fascinating? It was fascinating to me. How would they know that was Moses and Elijah? But they knew that. They saw that, and that was powerful. The little things that you miss, the little things in a movie that you have to see. How many know you watch a movie for the fourth and fifth time and you catch something you didn't see before? That's what this is all about, catching things that you didn't see before. Now here's where Peter misses it. Here's where Peter misses it. Verse 4 says, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. How did he know that? He says, oh, it must be good for us to be here, Lord. And it's good. I don't know why it's good. He doesn't have a clue. And he said, if you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. What's wrong with that? Anybody, what's wrong with that? They're not equal. Right, Fred?
We'd be worshiping, making tabernacles for Moses and Elijah, we'd be worshiping them as God.
That's right. They weren't equal. He said, I want to make three tabernacles. What are you talking about? There's only one tabernacle you have to make. It's for Jesus. And so he misses it. And right away he wants to do, instead of listening and learning, right away he wants to get his hands in there and start doing something. But he said, let's make three tabernacles. And it's funny that there's no answer to that. Understand as you read, they don't answer him. God doesn't answer him. Jesus, I bet he just kind of looked at him and smiled. But they're not equal. They're not equal at all. And that's some of the stumbling blocks, trust me, to the Hebrew nation, that they think Moses is above Jesus. Because he gave the law. He wrote the book. He wrote the law. I said, well, that's, like you just said, that's a little crazy. God gave Moses the law. It was God who gave Moses this. Moses didn't give this to God. But because he's got his name, and it was, and just like Fred said, they would have worshipped Moses, and they would have. We're not to worship Elijah. So see, Peter right away, he wants to get ahead of the game. He wants to do something, and he reaches out, and that's where he makes his mistake. But does God say anything? No. You know, let us make three tabernacles: one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, in other words, he was interrupted. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he says two words. He says, "Hear him." Hear him. He says that to those, and I'm telling you today, hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Not a little afraid. Not a little. They were greatly afraid. Can you imagine that? But Jesus, this is beautiful. This is again where you might have missed it. You might have missed it the first three times you saw the movie. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Jesus did what? He touched them. They were greatly what? They were greatly afraid. Picture yourself greatly afraid, and Jesus walks over and does what? Just touches them. The touch of him. He just touched them. And they were fine. That's Jesus' touch. Gentle, healing. He removed their fear with one touch. That's Jesus wanting to do that for you every minute of every day, Walter. He wants to remove that. He just a gentle touch. He wants to remove. They were greatly afraid. I don't know if anybody here is greatly afraid of anything today, but I pray that God touches you. Jesus touched them, and they were greatly afraid. And then this beautiful part, they lifted up their eyes, and what did they see? Jesus. Just Jesus. Because Jesus, why, is all we need. He's the only one we need. And they lifted up their eyes, and it was just Jesus standing there. Oh my God, that's so beautiful. That's powerful. That's Jesus standing there. Because he's all that we actually need. And he's telling them, fear not. Don't be afraid. I love how he said, arise and do not be afraid. Arise. He was gentle. His touch healed them, just like his touch can heal you today. His touch can move you to a place today that you never thought you could be. If you're only ready, believe. If you only have that faith. He is all they needed. We continue with this little story. They saw no one but Jesus only. Wow. Because that's all they needed. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them. I love that word, right? Commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." Hallelujah. Tell that vision to who? Nobody. Now why would he tell them to not tell anybody? How many were left? There were nine more waiting. There were 12 of them, but there was only three, and he's telling them, don't you tell a word to anybody. He didn't say it. He didn't suggest it. What did he do? He commanded them not say a word. So why would you, was it jealousy? Was he afraid that the other disciples were going to be jealous because he brought those three? Or was it more that they don't even understand what they saw? They don't understand what they heard. They don't understand. So how do you explain to somebody else what you don't understand? They would have messed it up. They would have added confusion to the confusion. So he says, he commands them, not forever. Notice not forever. But the key there, right there, not forever, but until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. He calls himself the Son of Man right there to those. Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. That's, the three couldn't have explained it anyway. Could you imagine what that would have sounded like? When they got together and tried to explain that they saw Jesus in his glory and there was Moses and Elijah. What the other nine were looking at them, what would have happened? When you tried to confuse them and they would have all been, well, you should have saw it. And they didn't even know what they saw. Peter wanted to make a tabernacle for all three of them. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now this next little paragraph from from 11 down to 13. It said, Jesus answered, and his disciples asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Understand that it's simply Old Testament. They're asking him about something that Elijah said in the Old Testament. Jesus answered and said, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. And then it says in 13, and this sort of explains this little paragraph. So this kind of, it's as confusing as you think it might sound. It wasn't confusing at all. And it said, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So people want to argue about whether Elijah was Jesus and Jesus was the Baptist. It's not even necessary, because he explains that to him. And it said the disciples understand that Jesus was referring to John the Baptist. That's the part of the Bible, that story that's about God and us having to walk and seeing that and the beautiful part of that. Now the next part of it is about us people, about our lives, about who we are. This kind of is where the story turns and pertains to the church. It pertains to us today. Can I get an amen? Understand, because every Sunday, one of the things I like to do is make my sermon be something that you can relate to. Say something in the sermon that you can relate to on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday in your life. Something that makes you take a step closer with God because of what we preached on. That's my goal, and that's my desire on Sundays. So I'm going to try to do that right here as we get in a little deeper. In verse 14, are you ready? How many are ready? Ready? And then when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying this, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and falls into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Wow. They could not cure him. I brought him to your disciples. Now, how many remember that Jesus sent him out telling him to heal people, heal the sick, and heal the lame? But this man is saying, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. Now, understand this. Matthew calls it epileptic, but Luke and Mark call it a little bit different. It's like he had a couple of things going on. It was confusing, and it may have been confusing to, you know, somebody comes and says, I have a bad leg or whatever, and the apostle can fix that or things in their life. But this child had more than one thing going on, and it took a little extra faith. It took a little extra strength, and things they didn't even understand. Understand that. So that's what they're talking about, that there's more than one thing going on with this child. But the man says that they could not, what? Cure him. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Wow. Were they afraid? Sometimes when you're praying, anybody have been afraid when you're praying that God's not going to hear you, that it's too big for God? Hallelujah. Well, they were afraid. Maybe it's too complicated for you to grab onto, complicated. Maybe it was confusing to them. Maybe they lost some of their faith. Maybe they lost some of their what? Faith. Matthew 13:58 says this. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. In the book of Matthew, it says Jesus could not do a lot of works there because of whose unbelief? The people's unbelief. Your unbelief. My unbelief. And then it says in Matthew 8:26, it said, but then he said to them, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? Wow. Listen to this story. This one-page story has a power, has different things. Oh, of you of little what? Faith. And Numbers, it said, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? He's talking to us today. How long will you worry? How long will you fear? How long will you be in little faith with all the signs and wonders that I performed here in the year 2020? All the signs and wonders, all the things. You're here today because of a miracle by God. How many signs and wonders? How long will they they walk away. Can I have an amen? Understand what it's saying there. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? We're not rejecting, but we're not standing on faith like we should be. We don't have fire coming out the church like we should have, in that sense where we could really move mountains. You got to have that faith to move the mountain. Everybody's got faith here. I know you're all brothers and sisters, but sometimes you need faith that can move mountains, which means you need to stand and stand strong. And that's what he was saying. How long will they reject me? How long will they not believe me? And with all the signs which I have performed. Whew, that's God. But they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said exactly, listen to this, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. I don't want to say that Jesus was frustrated, because that would, he's God, amen? But he was frustrated. How long, he said, how long, a faithless and perverse generation? How long shall I? He's saying, I mean, everybody saw him. These people walked with him. They saw the miracles. They saw the raising of the dead. They saw the healing of the lame, the lepers. And he's saying, how long do I got to be with you? This is powerful stuff. Bring the child to me. And this is, I love this. This part I love. Oh God, hear this. Then Jesus answered, O faithful and perverse generation. And then 18 it says, and Jesus rebuked the demon. What did he do? The demon won. And it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. He rebuked the demon. Anybody ever see these TV movies? Anybody here, I called a priest to have an exorcist done. Anybody ever hear of that stuff? And they come with the water and the cross and they're yelling in Jesus and that. And they have all these things that they do in the holy water that they're spreading and they're calling out the name and they're waving the cross in Jesus' name. What did Jesus do? He rebuked the demon. Did he insult him? Did he call him a name? Was he angry? Was there any discussion in the middle of that? Did Jesus say, come here, demon, we got to talk about something? Was there a battle? Did anybody hear in that Bible, was there a battle? No. No discussion. He didn't insult the demon. He didn't fight with him. No, he was waving the thing, throwing holy water. What did he do? He rebuked the demon. He just said it, done. And the demon did what? Left. That's the way it's supposed to be. When you're standing on the word of God, that's the way it's supposed to be. You say to the demon, I rebuke you. And if you believe it, and he knows that you believe it. Oh, that's a catch there. Go on. You don't have to wave things around and have all these things and throw in holy water. I don't know what holy water is. Any holy water. All water is holy. If I drink it, it is good for my body. Thank you, Lord. It just, he rebuked the demon. How many? There was one. Now the apostles, they couldn't do it because they were afraid. They were a little what? They were confused. They saw something they didn't understand. And when they went to pray for it, they didn't know exactly how to pray for it. Maybe you're praying for something that the world says impossible. Anybody say that? We all do that. Maybe you're praying for something that the world says is impossible. So you're a little confused. You're a little worried. All of these people say it's impossible, but I'm praying to God. Hallelujah, you're in the right place. You're praying at the right pew. You're praying to Jesus, amen? You're praying to the God of impossible. That just, no discussion, no battle. Cured that very hour. I love that. He was cured from that very hour. Like that. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and they said, why could we not cast it out? Verse 19. In verse 20, he explains it. But understand, see the beautiful part of God right here? God could have embarrassed them. Amen? Understand this. Jesus cast out the demon. What did he do to the demon? He rebuked the demon, and the demon was what? Gone. That very hour. He could have looked at the apostles, the disciples, and embarrassed them. He could have been angry. He could have told them. He could have scolded them. He could have embarrassed them in front of the people. He could have, but what did he do? What did they do? They went off where? Privately. In decency and order. The Bible says always, right, Margie? In decency and order. Jesus took them. He loved them. Understand, he loved them. He wasn't going to punish them. He loved them, and he took them aside privately so he could talk to them, explain to them. Jesus said, because of your unbelief, because of your what? Because of your what? What ours? He's talking to us. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And then he says something, this next line that we're going to read in the scripture. When you read this line and you do a commentary and you do a study on this, some of the Bibles won't put this in. They argue whether this line should actually be in the Bible. Because what he says about, because sometimes it takes prayer and fasting. And some Bibles won't put fasting. They won't put that in there. They don't think that that's for some reason. I don't know the reason. But my Bible has it in red, so I'm keeping it right there. I'm not moving one word, left or right. Daniel says this, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make a request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Wow. Daniel, making a supplication to God, making a prayer to God, a request by prayer, and he does it with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I'm not asking you to get in sackcloth. God's not asking you. And the ashes are another thing. But he is asking you sometimes, how much do you really want it? How much do you really, really, how much are you calling on me, or you just want something? Because when you ask God, and it's really that deep, sometimes you need to get on your knees. I don't know, I'm sorry to tell you the truth, but that's the truth. Sometimes you need to be on your knees. You need to be that humble with God. You're talking to God. You're talking to the one place that you got to go to get your miracles answered. You're talking to God who you want to believe for tomorrow. So sometimes it takes more. It takes more than just driving your car and praying about something, or talking to God, or sitting at home on your bed or something. Sometimes you have to get alone with God. I'm telling you, the moment you start to do that, the moment you start spending time alone with God, you and God, and you have your private conversations with God, it will bless your life. I promise you, it will. You don't have to give me $99.99 to tell you this. I promise you that it'll bless your life if you get alone with God. If you just talk to God and let him talk to you, I promise it'll move you. If you listen, you know, people go to other people for advice, and that's a good thing. You need to go, and sometimes you need to talk to people when you're going through things. That's a good thing too, but you go to Dr. Jesus, and you believe in have that faith, not the little faith, but have great faith, and Dr. Jesus will talk to you. He'll say, you're my daughter, you're my son, what are you worried about? I love you. And you need to get that in your heart. Sometimes, I say again, we're reaching for the low fruit. We're taking this prayer, oh, this is good. Oh, good, thank you, Lord. And I'm blessed. I'm blessed by his blessings. We had a beautiful day here doing the church, and we had a great time, and that was a prayer answer. And then everybody got home safe. That was a prayer answer. And everybody's back at church today. That was a prayer answer. But that's the low-hanging fruit we believe God for. But now we want greater things. We want the church to be on fire for God. And that takes you. That takes you, not just me. I can have all the faith in the world, but if you don't, hallelujah, then we gotta get together. How many know that two or three gathered together in my name agreeing on something means he's in the presence? But you've got to agree. How many know that Jesus sent people away? Remember when he went up to the upper room with that girl and he sent the people away? I'm going to pray for her, but you folks, I don't care if you're mother and father. Why did he send them away? Because they didn't believe. They weren't going to believe it. So he sent them away. So when you're praying for something so great, you pray with people who are going to stand with you and believe. And you better be ready to believe. Not maybe, not someday, somehow, but trust in God. Daniel said, then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication. And he used fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. You don't have to stop eating for a week. You don't have to stop eating for a day. You can just stop eating from when you wake up at 8 o'clock to go maybe to 5 o'clock that day. Say, I'm going to fast for the day till 5 o'clock. And as I fast, I'm going to have a cleansing, and I'm going to pray to God at 5 o'clock. And then I'm going to have dinner. But you just give time to God. You see, the more time you give is the more time he can heal you with. Can I get an amen? Thank you, Lord. It's funny. We suffer. I'm almost done here, guys. Thank you. We suffer in our thought life. We should pray with power and strength, using the faith that we have building. It's stronger and stronger. Faith moves mountains. And this is very true. I don't know, maybe you'll all say amen. Maybe you'll believe me. You'll understand. Thank you, Lord. People love to believe in ghosts. They love it. They love to believe in demons. They love it. And they love to believe in witches. They do. They go to Salem. There's people that we know. We have friends, right, Mr. Andre? God bless. They love to look for ghosts. Any place there's a haunting, they want to go and see the haunting. They run there like it's an adventure. Listen, I'm just saying. I'm not saying good or bad. I'm telling you the truth. They do that. They love to be scared. They go to these places. Oh, this place. You know this place is haunted? Somebody told us the other day there's a cemetery in Monroe. It's haunted. And there's a place up in Cornwall that you can't even go there because things will happen. Trees will fall on the ground in front of it. And I saw a person walking towards me. This is true. I get this. The guy walking toward me. I was putting my shoes on in the middle of nowhere. And here comes a guy down the trail and he says hi to me. And I put my shoe on and picked my head up and turned and he was gone. Oh, it must have been a ghost. I don't know if it was or wasn't. Understand. But people love that. But people, these same people I'm talking to you about, listen to what I'm going to tell you, please. They believe in, somebody told me there's 7 demons in the Sterling Opera House. And we rebuke you. You got a light on over here. These people that I'm telling you about, honestly, you know the last place where I can get them to come? Here. To hear about Jesus. The victory over all the demons. Oh, I don't go to church. Okay, why not? Oh, I don't believe in that stuff. Okay, am I telling the truth? Anybody know? I'm telling you, there's so many people. They love all this stuff. We had a people in Monroe that were world known, the Warrens. Anybody ever hear of the Warrens? That's what they made a living. Searching for ghosts. Going to see, I mean, they traveled the world. God bless them. Couldn't get them to come to church. I don't know if they did or not. I shouldn't be. That's not very nice. But I have friends of mine. And Greg, you even know who they are. I can't get them to come to church. They don't care about, oh, I ain't going to church. They hear something about Jesus. That, all that stuff. Yeah, it might have something to do with the demons that you're in. And the thing is, they travel hundreds of miles, Margie, to see it. They go hunt, they go to New Hampshire, they go to Maine, they go to Massachusetts. They travel hundreds of miles because they hear there's a thing. I can't get them to travel 20 miles to God's house, the house of God, for victory against all this stuff. And they wonder why things are happening in their life, why things are always... Well, maybe because you got the wrong demon in your life or something. Or maybe you just don't have any faith. Pray. Pray. As if it's already happened. Act as if you have already received it. Be ready to accept your answer. Do you know people, when they get their prayer answer, they're not ready to receive it? Understand, somebody wanted a prayer answer and they got the prayer answer, but they weren't ready. They didn't do the little work they could have done to be. So God answers their prayer and they don't have the right this, they don't have the right that, they don't. And so that's, be ready. If you prayed about something, be ready to receive it. The prayer of faith will heal the sick and the Lord will what, Gene? Raise them up. The prayer of faith. Not the prayer of 1,000 words. Not the prayer of repetition. The Bible says God doesn't honor repetition. Understand that. The Bible says He doesn't honor repetition. He honors the prayer of faith. God has so much more for you and for me. We must do all it takes. We must look up. We must reach up, humble, sometimes on our knees. Because I'll tell you the truth, victory waits for all of us. Give God praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. If water from God can do that, how much more can God do in your life here, right from your heart? You get it from your thought life down into your heart and stand on a prayer that you're waiting for and pray with other believers. Stand on faith. Stop worrying about the world. Stop worrying about what's going on in the world. You got God with you. God can overcome whatever you're afraid of if only you walk with Him. If the second you stop walking with Him and all these things in the world that make you crazy are going to make you crazy. That's what they're there for. But the second you walk with God, you don't care anymore. I mean, you care, you understand, you care about your brothers and sisters, and you care what's right and wrong. But it doesn't get you. It doesn't be weight on you. You rise up above it. Amen. And that's where God wants you to be, above the fray. And that's a beautiful testimony. Water is a miracle from God. That's why, I'm not trying to be funny, but that's why it's holy water. I bless it. Ask God to bless your food. It's holy food. Ask God to come in this church. It's holy ground. Holy ground. You're standing on it now. You're lucky God says you can keep your shoes on. Don't say a word, Fred. As we remember that story. That's one page. One page I just read to you. Not even a full page. The story of the transfiguration. Get in like a movie. You watched it the third time and you saw something you didn't see the first time. And the second time. That's the Bible. That's how it works. We're remembering Jesus. We're standing with Jesus. We have faith in Jesus. He did that sacrifice once for all. We don't have to do it again. He doesn't have to do it again. His blood once for all is good enough for all generations. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's our God. And that's what we believe for. We do the Lord's Supper now in this house. It's just remembering what Jesus did for you. I want it to be right. I want it to be spiritual. But I want you to understand, you're remembering what Jesus did for us on that cross. That's what he's asked us to do. Praise God. From whom all blessings flow. You're going to sing that in a minute too, right? So we have a little bitty cracker. But It's just, you know, what it is, a little bitty cracker. But we're using this cracker where Jesus used the bread. Maybe somebody didn't get as big a piece of bread as the other one. Did that mean they didn't get enough blessing? Maybe Peter's piece of bread was bigger than John's piece of bread. Maybe he was mad, but Peter got a... Well, you got a cracker. You're using this as a symbol of his body. As he did in the Bible, he said, "This is my body being torn for you." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me in Jesus' name." To be forgiven for anything that we said or felt this week, any words, any doubt, any fears that we had that separated us from God, pulled us away from our prayers. We just need to remember the fears that we had last week that we held on to too tightly. Ask God to forgive us for those, for any actions and anything that we did, any iniquities that we did that were against the Lord in any way. We ask him to cleanse us, whatever it is. God will do it. You cleanse us, Lord, so we can receive this sacrament, so we can be ready and pure. It's so important that you do that this morning. Just say, "Lord, just forgive me, Lord, and help me." Just take that cleansing and take that blessing as we remember what Jesus said when he poured the wine into a cup, saying, "This is my blood being shed for you for the remission of your sins." Let's do this in Jesus' name. It's not your prayer that moves mountains. It's not your prayers that move God. It's your faith. Over and over again in the Bible, Jesus says, "Oh, ye of little faith." When they were in the boat and the storm came and they woke them up, they were afraid because the wind was blowing and the seas were. And he stood up and he said, "Oh, ye of little faith." So whatever storm is in your life, maybe you don't have a storm. God, what a blessing. But whatever it is you're feeling, just follow God. Draw closer to God. Don't let him say, "Oh, ye of little faith." Because when he answers that prayer, you'll feel like, "I should have had more faith." Have it today. Have it today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we do the Lord's Supper. Thank you, Lord, that we remember Jesus. Because he is the only one that we need. Give him praise, church. Hallelujah.